Well, good morning. Welcome again to some of you. We're in a series, really near the beginning of a series, going through the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy out of the Bible. And I think God is going to touch us through these books in profound ways. I'm really expecting that. We're going to read 1st Timothy, the first part of 1st Timothy chapter 2. This morning, you can open up your Bibles to that. It's going to be on page 991 in your house Bible. Although I am going to have the passage on the screen because I want to highlight a few phrases as we go along this morning. But before we read the passage, you'll see even the title of the message today is first of all, pray. And so we first are going to pray for the rest of our time this morning. Let me pray. Well, God, we're about to read your words, and we want to take that seriously and know that these are your words and that you have something to speak to us. You want to communicate. We have the Almighty God of the universe that wants to share something with us this morning. And so, God, we are praying that you would open our ears, our eyes, our hearts to see and understand what you have to share with us this morning. And I pray that as we read this passage, you would use these words to penetrate our hearts and that you would change us today. And you would orient us around your word, around your heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let me go ahead and read this passage for you. We're going to read 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 8. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, in that passage, there are probably five or six lengthy sermons. There's actually quite a bit of complex theology in this passage, and we're not going to get into all of that. Some things we're just going to touch on very lightly, because I think there is a thread or two that I want to pull out of this passage that I think is especially important for us this morning, today, in this church. And so we're going to get into that. But I'm going to first just take us through the passage, really just looking at it verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and give us an overview. And then I want to summarize some things and share how this passage has rattled me. It's rattled me in different ways. And this passage, I think God is using to direct me in different ways that I think are going to be important. And I think he's going to use this passage in the life of our church even. And so we're going to talk about that at the end. But let's get into this passage, and we'll start at the beginning with the first phrase. He says, first of all, then I urge. This is how he's beginning. Now, remember the context of this letter. John and Travis have shared that context the last couple weeks. But Paul is writing to his younger protege, Timothy. Timothy is this up-and-coming leader. Really, he's already an influential leader. And Paul is charging him to direct the church in a certain way. He's kind of a leader of leaders. And so Paul is directing him to order the church in a certain way, and to bring certain priorities and certain structures. Now, I don't think the New Testament is real prescriptive a lot of the time in terms of expression of church and form and exactly how we should do things. The New Testament gives quite a bit of freedom. However, there are a handful of principles, of boundaries, of structures that I think God does emphasize in different places. And one of those key places that he emphasizes in terms of structure and form is in 1 Timothy here. So he does have a handful of things that he wants to get across. So Paul is instructing Timothy on how to order the church. The first chapter of 1 Timothy, he used for a lot of, I would say, introduction and personal greeting and testimony, reminding Timothy of what they both had in Jesus Christ. But now he's getting into the practicals. Now he's getting into more of how to order the church and what form it should take. And this is how he begins when he gets to that section. He says, first of all, okay, this is of high priority. First of all, then I urge. Okay, he's speaking strongly. This is, he wants Timothy to understand, as you do order the church, I want you to have this in mind as one of your utmost priorities. First of all, then I urge, and of course, what he is urging is prayer. And he describes prayer in several different ways. He used four different terms, really to describe different angles, different aspects of prayer, but he is urging prayer first of all. This is to be a priority in the churches. And of course, this is a theme in the New Testament. Prayer is to be central, and we see that in lots of different places. We could go to 1 Thessalonians here. And this, and just at the end of this letter to the Thessalonians, Paul gives a few very short, succinct commands. And he says to rejoice always, and he says to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. This is God, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So if you've ever wondered, what is God's will for my life? Well, here you go. And here is a statement that says, this is God's will for you. And specifically in here, it's to pray without ceasing. To constantly pray. We could go to Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul here is encouraging us to take up the shield of faith and then pray at all times in the Spirit. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Praying at all times. And we see that prayer is this activity that is to be pretty constant. Okay, pray at all times. Pray without ceasing. First of all, then, I urge prayer. It is this huge priority in the church. As we order the church, as we structure things, prayer is to be pretty central in terms of our activity. Now, why prayer? Why this emphasis on prayer? Well, we could go into a lot here, and there are a lot of different reasons why we should emphasize prayer in the church, but let me just give you a couple general ones. And one is that prayer is very self-surrendering. And what I think our issue is, as human beings, if I could describe what's the problem with the world, what's the problem with us? Very briefly, it's that we all want to be king. Okay, we all want to be king. And we all want autonomy and power and control and fame and glory. These are the things that we are seeking constantly. We all want to be king. Prayer, of course, challenges that. When we enter into the presence of God and we pray, just the nature of it is we're coming before him, we're acknowledging who he is, and we may be making requests of him, recognizing that we can't bring it about. When we pray, we are relying on him. And basically, we're putting him back on the throne, and we're stepping off of the throne. That's what we do in prayer. Those of us that struggle with prayer, and myself included, I think we often struggle because we've just got too much to do. We're too important. I'm very important, and I have a lot of important things to do. And I've got teachings to prepare and meetings to plan, and I've got people to meet with, and I've got a lot of really, really important things to do, and I can't really be bothered with prayer. There's this self-importance that creeps in, and it squeezes prayer out. And that's how it works for so many of us. And so, by praying, by stepping out of our doing, we are relinquishing some authority. We are relinquishing kingship, and we're saying, God, you are king. And so I'm trusting you. You are the one that can accomplish this. You're the one with the authority. So prayer is very self-surrendering. Secondly, prayer is relational. So when I enter into prayer, obviously I am pouring out my heart to God. There's emotion involved. There's relationship. Obviously we're talking. We're having a conversation here. And so it is a very relational activity. And I'm with another person when I pray. I'm with God. So prayer is self-surrendering and prayer is relational. And basically when we pray, this is what we're doing. In our hearts, we are saying, God, you are Lord. and God, you are Father. And I'm submitting to you as Lord, and I'm relating to you as Father. And prayer is the activity that brings these things together. And I'm able to pursue what I am intended to pursue as a Christian, the lordship of Jesus Christ and relationship with him. And that's what comes about in prayer. After saying that, though, we might ask, well, what are we supposed to pray for? What's the content of our prayers supposed to be? And I would say, well, it's pretty broad. There are a lot of things that a lot of topics that make up our prayer lives. So, for example, if we read through the Bible, we see all these different aspects of prayer. It's very multifaceted. And sometimes when we pray, we praise, we worship him, we give thanks. We have petitions, we ask, we confess things, we cast our burdens, cast all your anxiety on him, and we do that in prayer. And so there's a lot that we bring in prayer. There's a lot of different ways that prayer looks. Okay, we pray for lots of different things. However, in this passage, something is emphasized. This passage isn't our comprehensive teaching on prayer, but Paul, when he is intending to order the church and provide some structure and some priority, he does highlight something here. And he says, I want you to specifically pray for this. And he says to pray for all people. So he's talking about others-oriented prayer. So in the church, as we're thinking about how we order the church, when we come together, he's saying, I want others-oriented prayer to be pretty central in your church expression. And this, again, is another theme in the Bible. And we could go to Ephesians 6 again. And it says to pray at all times, with all supplication and prayer, but specifically making supplication for all the saints. Okay? So in a church, all the saints, meaning all the Christians, are to be prayed over. Okay, prayers are to be made for all the saints. Or we could go to James chapter 5. And he says specifically to each one of us, he says to come to each other and to confess your sins to one another and to pray for each other. So again, in the church, there is supposed to be this ongoing activity of where I come before you with my weakness and with my sin, and I confess that to you, and you pray for me and vice versa. And that's what happens in a church. There's confession, there's a prayer for each other. And so we are to be praying for others, and specifically in the church, I think what the New Testament highlights is that we pray for each other here in the church. That's a big part of our prayer life. However, again, in this passage, there's a specific others that is emphasized. We are to pray for all people, but after he says that, pray for all people, he highlights a subset of all people. And it's this group of people that we're to pray for kings and all who are in high positions. We are to pray for our governmental authorities. So for some reason, when we're ordering the church, when we're prioritizing things, when we're creating structures in the church, we are to have prayer as a central priority and prayer for others. And then specifically, we are to pray for authorities, for kings, for those in high positions. And we're to pray for them with an end in mind. There is to be an outcome. When we pray for these people, something happens. And this is what happens, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. It's very interesting. So when I pray for these people in these kinds of positions, they are enabled by God to govern in such a way that a certain environment is created among the people that they govern. That's the effect, that's the outcome. But it doesn't stop there. There seems to be a further goal in mind. That environment produces something, and it's this: salvation. A coming to Christ, an openness, a receptivity to Jesus. That's the pretty clear implication of the passage, I think. We pray for people in these kinds of authority positions. which leads to a wise governance, and that governance creates a certain environment, and that environment is good, is what it says. It's good, and it pleases God, who wants everybody to be saved. And so it leads to an openness to Jesus. And Paul then expands on this a little bit, I think, in the next verses. And he says, because remember, there's one God. There's one God there. And he wants relationship with all of us, but there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so through Christ, we have access to God. We have access to God. He's our mediator because he died to pay a ransom for our lives. And so his death paid for us and bought us back for God so that we can have relationship with him. And this is why I live, is basically what Paul is saying. He's saying, this is why I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This is what I'm all about. This is what I live for, is seeing people come to a knowledge of the truth, to a knowledge of Jesus, because he's our mediator. He's what we depend on for access to God. This is what I'm living for. So this is the progression that he makes. He says, I want you to pray. First of all, in the church, as you order the church, I want you to pray, and I want you to pray for all people. Okay, so others-oriented prayer is to be in the church and be pretty central. But specifically, I want you to pray for those in authority positions so that this environment can be created in society that opens the door for the receiving of Christ, because that's what I want and that's what I really live for. And then he closes, I'm kind of stealing a verse actually from next week's passage, because I think it relates to this one as well. But in verse 8, he speaks even directly to the men, and he says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Okay, this is what I want. Now, let me summarize with a few thoughts from this, a few thoughts on praying for authorities. Okay, praying for authorities. There are some principles that I think we can draw out of that progression that Paul just laid out for us. Number one, prayer effectively influences others. It's a pretty wild concept that we take for granted sometimes, or we don't really consider. Prayer effectively influences others. Hudson Taylor said this. This is what he believed. It is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. Now, this is a mystery, and I don't know how this works exactly. But this is the message of the Bible. I don't know how God takes into account all the factors, all the prayers, even the will of the individual. I don't know how it all works, but the message of the Bible throughout is that when we pray and when we pray for others, God does something in them. And he changes them and transforms them and influences them and fills them in such a way that they can honor him. And when we pray, there's an effectiveness. Sometimes prayer can be cheapened in a church. You know, we make prayer requests of each other, and we say, yeah, I'll pray for that. And we may or may not pray for it, but we don't always pray with expectation. Like, yeah, this really matters. If I pray for this person, God is gonna do something in their lives. But this passage says, no, you pray for those leaders, and there will be an outcome, there'll be a result where somehow God takes those prayers and weaves it all together and does something inside of them so that they can rule with greater wisdom. Prayer is effective. Secondly, wise governance matters. Okay, it matters and can even result in openness to Jesus Christ. Again, this is the clear implication of the passage. And sometimes we can separate these things. We can say, well, the political realm doesn't really matter. It's very separate from the spiritual. And I'm going to do the spiritual work over here, the work of salvations. But this passage connects the two. So they influence each other. And that when governors govern wisely, it creates some kind of environment that opens the door for the reception of Jesus Christ. That I think is what the passage is saying. And then thirdly, political involvement, though, should lead with prayer rather than anger and quarrelsomeness. Okay, so So I think the case is being made in this passage, again, that the political realm is important, that wise governance does matter. But he's saying what you need to lead with when you understand that, when you get involved there, is prayer. Okay, you must be very prayerful. You must come with a spirit of faith. And that final verse that we read, verse 8 out of chapter 2, he speaks specifically to men. He says, I do want you to pray. I want you to lift up your holy hands in prayer, but do it without anger or quarreling. And it's just an interesting contrast that he makes. It's like he's setting up these contrasts like they're almost opposites. Like you can either pray or you can be angry and quarrelsome. So he's saying, I want you to pray, but do it in a proper spirit, a faith-filled spirit. And I want you to pray for these matters and for these authorities. So there's a handful of principles. Now, with those in mind, let me share a couple ditches that I think we can fall off into. So we're going down this road, and it's easy to drift over here and fall into the ditch, or drift over to the other side and fall into a particular ditch. And the first ditch is this: avoiding political involvement, considering it to be less than spiritual. And so many of us can gravitate this way, can't we? Because we have this bad taste in our mouths. First of all, we do separate those two realms. We say there's spiritual and then there's political. And not really seeing, not making that connection. But we do it with this taste in our mouth because we become pretty disenchanted with the political process. And justifiably so sometimes. But we can be pretty disenchanted. And some of us, and sometimes, honestly, sometimes there's a generational divide here in these two ditches that I'm going to talk about. And the younger, not always, but younger, maybe under 40 crowd can maybe fall into this ditch. And perhaps the older crowd can fall into the other ditch that I'm going to talk about. But we can become so disenchanted, and we have this caricature in our mind of political involvement. And especially we have this caricature in our mind of Christian political involvement. Okay, and we think we have, you know, we have this picture, and there's just all these old cranky guys that you know, have gotten really, really involved, and they're sort of crusty, and they elevate certain political principles, certain ideals, secondary issues over the primary issues of Jesus. And they're pretty disconnected, and they're just angry. And we have this picture in our minds. And we say, I don't want anything to do with that. And we distance ourselves, and we back away, and we say, I'm going to do the spiritual work over here. And so we avoid this whole world. Very easy to do. I can feel myself gravitating that way sometimes. See, I just don't want to even get involved. And again, there's this caricature of the religious right of the 80s and 90s, and can be a bad caricature in our minds. See, I don't want to go there. So that's one ditch we can fall into. The second ditch is this: engaging in the political sphere with a spirit of fear and anger without prioritizing prayer. This is pretty easy to gravitate towards as well, where we rightly understand the importance of the political sphere, but we enter in there with this kind of spirit, where we become angry and we become fearful. And every election cycle, we begin to seethe. And we get together with our like-minded friends, and generally we just rant rather than pray. Okay, have you ever been there? Okay, again, you recognize the importance of these issues because they are important, but it turns your spirit in such a way that it is just characterized by anger, by quarreling, by fear, and what comes across is just worry. You get all wrought up inside. Well, I think this passage warns against that. I said, no, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or quarreling. And hopefully, we all understand where we're standing on the road. And we have enough self-awareness to say, okay, I'm probably in danger of falling off on this side, or maybe I'm in the ditch, and I'm pretty well aware of it. But we want to understand the importance of the political sphere and engage there appropriately, but make sure we are doing it with a spirit of honestly, peace, a lack of anxiety, and prayer, that we're entering there with prayer. Now, with all that said, I did want to give us a little bit of an outlet after the service today. And so we're actually going to have a prayer meeting here in the fellowship room. We're going to start at about 11:45 and go until about 12:30. And what we'd like to do is just simply pray for authorities, for kings, for those in high positions, for our nation, for our world, for our local community here. And Jay Levasseur, who's definitely has a heart for a lot of these kinds of issues, is going to lead that prayer meeting up in the fellowship room, and he's just compiled a handful of things for us to pray for. So if you're interested in that, if you have time to stay with us after the service, I'd love for you to join us, and we're just going to pray for some of these things. Now, all that said, I would like to go back to our first verse. And I would like to explain a little bit of how this verse has affected me, and really this whole concept. And as I said earlier, this has rattled me a bit. And not only this verse, but there have been a variety of circumstances in my life, different conversations I've had with people, different things I've been reading, that I think God has used to push me in a certain direction. I want to explain that. Now, this verse has rattled me because of really what I explained earlier. It says, first of all, then I urge prayer. As if prayer was to be central and of highest priority, and this is the activity that we engage with. And as we structure the church, this should be obviously central in what we do. And so Paul is urging that. And then I have to ask, is it? Is it central? Is prayer a clear priority among us? Is it obvious? As we order the church, as we build our different structures, are we creating an environment that facilitates this priority of prayer? And you know, when we ask questions like that about prayer, a lot of times we can all feel kind of guilty because none of us are real satisfied with our prayer lives typically. We all feel a lack there. And so we can feel a little guilty, yeah, I'm not having the priority that I should. But I don't want this to be just an indictment on everybody. Actually, this is a little bit more of an indictment really on myself. My co-pastors, because this passage, it doesn't say, first of all, pray to an individual. It says, first of all, I urge that prayers be made for all people. So it seems like he's instructing a leader of the churches here to structure church in such a way that prayer is facilitated, that prayer is the obvious priority. I have to ask, have we done that? Have we made sure that prayer is central here? And that's actually part of maybe a broader question that I've been wrestling with for a while now here. And as I've been thinking about our church, and I've even been thinking about my own life and my family, I've been not only asking, are we prayerful, but really, are we a spiritual church? Are we a spiritual church, for lack of a better word? And that's kind of an odd question and takes some explaining. So let me try to explain that. What is a spiritual church, or what do I mean by that? Well, of course, that means it's spirit-led, that the Holy Spirit works in us and moves in different ways. But let me just list for you some specifics that I think characterize what I'm just calling right now a spiritual church. Let me list some of those for you. In a spiritual church, we are consistently aware of the presence of God. Again, that seems kind of simple, but But let me explain that. We are consistently aware of the presence of God. God is present all the time, obviously. He's here, he's everywhere, always. But there's also this process we go through where we become cognizantly and emotionally aware of his presence, where it hits us. There's a very, very conscious awareness of God that he's right here. And you know, it's very easy in a church to do church in such a way where we come here and we hear some good things, we learn things, we are encouraged to change our lives in certain ways, and we experience relational community, and that's all very good and very necessary. And we go through all of that, though, and we're never really struck with the reality of the presence of God. It never really smacks us. It's very easy to do. It's very easy to live a very Christian religious life and never have that kind of encounter with the real God. Never enter into his presence in that way. But in this kind of church that I'm describing, we are consistently aware of the presence of God. Secondly, we recognize the activity of God, or in other words, the grace of God, everywhere. And as we walk through our lives, and we look around our world, and we see his beauty, and we see his wonder, and we're struck by it. And when we come to church, and when I say come to church, it's not limited to just our Sunday morning experience, but when we gather together as believers, whether in a small group or a large group, when we have that kind of church experience, are we aware of his activity and his grace? And we recognize it and we say, okay, I'm coming here and God is active and he's doing something and he wants to teach me. And he's using this person and this experience and this person, and his grace is very apparent. God is at work. He's moving in some way. Thirdly, we acknowledge simultaneously that God is big and that God is near. There's this mysterious dance of God's transcendence and his imminence. And on one hand, we come here and we see God as very holy and separate, distinct. It's very big, it's very powerful. He's to be feared. And yet at the same time, he's right here. And he's very close. And there's this intimate experience I can have with him as a person. And it's mysterious again, but somehow in this kind of a church, we enter into his presence and we recognize at the same time that he's very big, he's very transcendent, and he's very near. It's very imminent. And they happen at the same time somehow, mysteriously. But they happen, and we touch on that, and we're overwhelmed with it. And then finally, our gatherings are characterized by expectant prayer, and this is what we got into this morning with our passage, by expectant prayer. And we come and we pray, and it's, again, prayer is very central. It's a priority, but not just casual routine prayer, prayer with teeth. And we pray believing that God is going to do something through those prayers. And when we pray for each other, we are anticipating God to change the people that we're praying for. There's an expectation there. This is what I'm talking about in what I'm just calling a spiritual church. And I'm asking, okay, are we there? Do we enter into God's presence in this way? And I have to say, not like we want. Okay, we want to, when we gather together, have these kinds of real, genuine experiences with the person of God and to touch him, to have those encounters, to recognize his presence, and that's what we're aiming for. And that, of course, is going to be characterized by prayer. That's going to be a big piece of creating that kind of environment, is that we want to pray with each other. And that's going to happen in a lot of different contexts, I think. And And we're going to be praying. We want to pray for each other in a lot of different venues. We just want to be prayerful. There are probably two main gatherings that we generally walk in here in our church. Of course, there's our weekend service, our Sunday morning, as well as our Friday service. And then there are our small group meetings. Or something, even if it's not an official small group, but some small community of people where you come together and you connect with each other in a context that allows for the kind of prayer that I'm talking about. Where you know somebody and are known in such a way that you can pray for each other with teeth. And I do want to encourage all of us to get in that place. To ask yourself, am I in a place where I am experiencing that kind of others-oriented prayerfulness with others? Because I think we need to get there. First of all, then I urge, get there. That our church experience is characterized by some kind of setting where we are praying for each other and for all people. And so we want to emphasize that, and we want to emphasize that on our small groups specifically. That might be one of the main outlets. And so in your small groups, prioritize prayer, and I'm speaking probably specifically to small group leaders here, that your job is not only to have a nice, pleasant study and a nice, pleasant night during your meeting, but it's to help lead people into the presence of God where they touch on Him. And prayerfulness is a huge part of that. And so I really want to encourage you in those settings to make sure that prayer isn't squeezed out, that prayer is a priority here. But it also, I think, happens and can happen on Sunday mornings. And we want this to be that spiritual, prayerful experience that we're not just coming on a Sunday morning to have a nice, pleasant experience. We want to have a pleasant experience, but we want to touch God, and we want to be prayerful. And so we're gonna start this morning, and we're gonna do something a little wild and crazy. That's what we do around here. We're crazy. And I would like to pray here and to have public prayers be made for others. Okay, it can be anybody, all people. That's who we're praying for this morning. And I'd love for us to unite together and pray. And so what we have here is we have two microphones. And here at the front of the stage. And I am going to, in just a moment, invite anybody to come down here to one of these and to pray for somebody. Okay, to lift up somebody in prayer. And we all want to join with you and amen that, expecting that God will do something there. And that He does honor prayer in a miraculous way. And we wanna believe that together. And so I would like to do that this morning, is to have us pray. Now, and so the idea is for just anybody can come down here and you can form a line at each microphone and to have somebody in mind that you can pray for and to pray for them. You can keep them pretty short. Don't go on forever. But seriously, genuinely, pray for somebody. Now, use your discernment here. If somebody has a very private ailment or sin, don't necessarily need to pray for that. You can be anonymous if you would like. You might not want to come up and say, God, please help my husband get his act together or something like that. But I would encourage you to come up here and pray, just very briefly, for somebody. Now, I don't know how this is going to work, if there's going to be 200 people at each line. If so, I'll cut us off after a few. But if there's nobody, we might wait here for a while until we pray together. And we want to get in this habit where it is somewhat normal. This characterizes us. That first of all, we come together and we pray. That characterizes our community here. That's what we're after. And so we're going to enter into that moment with God where we pray for others. Immediately after that, we're going to take communion together, and I think this is appropriate. And communion is one of those, it's one of the main ways, it's the ceremony that Jesus gave us that I think helps us dance that mysterious dance between his transcendence and his immanence. It's like he does something in this moment where we take the bread and we drink from the cup and we remember his death and the brokenness of his body and him pouring out his blood, and he touches us in a real and personal way. It's like we enter into his presence through communion. And so we want to have that moment. And so what we're going to do after we have a handful of people pray for others, I'll close us in that. When I start praying to close, the band will come up and they'll start leading us to worship again, and then we'll come and take communion. And how we do it, we exit to the sides outside and then come down. You can take the bread and the cup and then return to your seat. Have that moment with God where you actually enter his presence. Take the bread and the cup and then continue to worship, and we'll sing a little bit more. But what we're going to do now is we're going to pray. We're just going to take this passage, and we're going to apply it, and we're going to pray together. So here's what I'll do. I'll pray for somebody. Since we just shared about the missions campaign, I'm going to pray for some of our missionaries. And then while I'm doing that, I would encourage you, if there's something on your heart, or somebody on your heart even, you know, we're trusting again that God is inclining our hearts to have compassion on people. And so if there's something that is burdening you for somebody else, just come down here. You can form a line at the mics. We can alternate back and forth. And again, after a few, I'll probably close us. And then we'll take communion together. So let me start by praying. And while I'm praying, feel free to come down. Well, Lord, I thank you for this passage. Again, it has been a powerful one in my own life. To recognize freshly your priority on prayer. And God, I want to enter into that moment of prayerfulness, of your presence, where I understand that you're here and that you act. You are very gracious and very active in this world. And so as we come to pray, we want to pray expectantly. This is not a waste of time. This is not just speaking to the air. This does something. It's effective. And Lord, I just like to pray for our team in Hong Kong right now. We have those three dear souls from our church body that are choosing to spend 2 years in Hong Kong to bring your message to the people there. And I pray for their joy. I pray that you would refresh them daily in yourself. I want to pray for their love. I pray that you would give them a love for that community that they're in, that they would look around and love those people with a deep love. Just God, move them to do that. Amen, Lord. We thank you that you've heard all these prayers. Again, we're not just speaking to the air. We're speaking to a person who has the ability to change and to bring hope and peace and transformation where it isn't. And so we do gladly pray for these people, and we trust that as we united here as a church body in lifting up these prayers, that there was an effectiveness there and that you are changing people's lives right now. Now, Lord, we want to enter into that moment with you as we remember that you died and that you paid that ransom for us to bring us back to yourself, and now we have relationship access to you. And so we thank you for that, and we celebrate that now as we take the bread and the cup. Amen. Well, my hope is that we can go into this week prayerfully, especially when we come together in whatever context, that we can be prayerful. But a couple quick reminders for directly after the service. Got two things going on. One, if you're new with us, we are having our flyover event after the service today. And so just down the children's ministry hallway in the library. And that's just a time for you to get introduced to our church. And John Larson, who was up here before, he's going to be back there, and he's going to give you an overview, and you can ask questions and just get to know us a little bit more. So really encourage you to go to that if you're visiting and would like to understand more about our church. And then secondly, like I said earlier, we're having a prayer meeting just for our nation and for authorities in the fellowship room at 11:45. So join us for either one of those, and otherwise, we will see you next week.